Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture, beautiful verse. And it says in the New King James, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Amplified Version says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. That is, separate yourselves for a special holy purpose. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then God's word translation says, Joshua told the people, perform ceremonies to make yourselves holy, because tomorrow the Lord will do miracles among you. God is calling every single one of us, every single one of us, in this time, in our day, to be a people who are set apart unto him again. We are, and I keep on saying this, but I really believe that we are in the brink of something very, very special happening globally. And one of the things that God has been impressing on my heart is, it's just a simple thing that's been going around in my head, and I say this as a pastor and as a leader, that when we become more passionate about populating heaven and less passionate about populating our churches, then that will be a sign that the next great and global awakening has begun. When we start to see on the internet and conferences and all these different forums more instruction and teaching and conversations about the lost, about those going to a lost eternity, and actually doing everything we can to win those who are going to a lost eternity for Christ, thereby populating heaven, as opposed to seminars and different ideas and theories about church growth, that will be a sign that the next great and global awakening has begun. Because ultimately, what this generation needs, what our community must have, is a people, not just leaders, not just those who are set apart, but a people who are walking in the miracles, signs, and wonders of Almighty God. This is more than us having meetings where we pray for the sick and we see the sick healed. That's part of it. This is more than equipping the saints for works of service so that they might do the very works of Christ. That's part of it. This is all about the glory of God resting on the people of God, that they might do the works of God. This is everything about God saying, I still do wonders. I am the God of wonders. He says, I am God. I never change. You know that? That's quite emphatic. He does not change. He never, ever changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So the children of Israel are on the brink of something great. And they are at the very edge of them entering into and possessing the promised land. And Joshua, the Lord gives Joshua this instruction, and he in turn gives the children of Israel that same instruction. And he said, you guys need to consecrate yourself today. Set yourself apart today. Perform ceremonies that will make you holy today, because tomorrow God is about to do great wonders in your midst. So the question, of course, now has to be, what are we doing today to prepare ourselves for what God is about to do tomorrow? How are we seeking to separate ourselves for a holy purpose today, so that when God sees us, he can do that holy purpose through our lives? Because I don't want to be left out. Amen, amen, church. Amen. Do you want to be left out? No, none of us. We want to be right at the center of what the Lord is doing. We want to be right in the midst of everything that God is doing. And we want to be part of it. We want to play a significant part of it. Therefore, being set apart means more than just stopping the things that we would normally be doing, which aren't exactly the things that God has called us to do. Again, that's part of it. But being set apart points more to the fact that we need to know not only who we are, but whose we are. All right? So we have our first scripture, 1 Corinthians, I beg your pardon, 9, chapter 2, verse 19. If you could bring it up in the Amplified. We need to know, 1 Corinthians 2:19. We need to know not only who we are, but we need to recognize whose we are. 1 Corinthians 2:19. You guys got it? Huh? Why do I keep on saying 2? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Sorry, Jess. She's panicking, thinking, you know, sweat running down her face. No. All right, in the Amplified. Sorry about that, Jessica. All right? So we have that. This is what it says. It says, now, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You know, when we talk about miracles, signs, and wonders, generally in Scripture we see God doing it through leaders, through the apostles, and through the fivefold ministry. And what tends to happen is, as a people of God, we just switch off in the assumption that this is not really something that God can do through my life. Well, that's not correct. He can do it through your life, and He wants to do it through your life. You qualify to be a person who walks in the wonders of God, okay? The reason why I know you qualify is because God lives on the inside of you. And He lives on the inside of you, not just to change you from the inside out. Yes, that happens. But He lives on the inside of you to, again, confirm to you that you are His. And because you are His, it means that you have been set apart. You have been set apart for a special purpose in this generation. Okay, having a chat with Josh, this is just reminding me about the scripture, having a chat with Josh about this in the week, and we're just talking about this scripture and just unpacking it a little bit and just seeing how incredible this particular scripture is, you know, because the word temple there is naos. So where it says your body is a temple, the word temple there is naos, and that is not just speaking about the temple in general. It's not just speaking about the temple as in the outer courts or the holy place, but it's actually speaking about the temple as in the very temple of God, the holy of holies, the actual inner courts, the actual inner sanctuary, where back in the day, the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. Now, that is where the glory was. Okay? That is where the glory was. You see, you got to understand that the glory of God did not dwell in the outer courts. God would reveal Himself occasionally to the children of Israel so that everyone would see His glory. Very, very seldom will that happen. Very few times will that happen. But it didn't dwell in the outer courts. The glory of God didn't even dwell, per se, in the holy place. That was the place for the furnishings. In the outer courts, you would have the brazen altar. You would have the temple of altar of sacrifice. You would have the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, which represents everything that must be sacrificed by way of the flesh. So we have this as our outer court, our will, our emotions as well, and they have to be sacrificed by way of the flesh, killing the flesh, crucifying the flesh. But then the holy place represented the place of illumination and inspiration. This is where we have the seven lampstand menorah, the lampstand. We have the table of showbread. So there was a constant reminder that you know, the presence of the Lord was with the people of God, and there is in you right now, there is a constant reminder in your inner man, in your soul. This is why we have to renew our minds, because we align ourselves with that constant reminder that we have the illumination and the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord living on the inside of us 24/7. And at the same time, we have a constant reminder that the bread of life, the show bread, you know, you had the 12 loaves, which speaks of governmental perfection, kingdom perfection, and the presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ represents the perfection of the kingdom of heaven on the inside of you. So your soul is complete in Christ. You know something? You have everything in you right now for your soul to be satisfied and complete in Christ. But the glory of God dwells in a deeper place. Because it dwells in your spirit, man. He dwells by his glory, in his glory, in the fullness of his majesty in your spirit, man. Naos, for you are, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sue and I have been talking about this for a few weeks now. This getting us to change the way we think, to really stop seeing ourselves as, you know, body, soul, and spirit. You know, we're not, are we? We're spirit, soul, and body. We are first and foremost, before anything else, we are spirit. We are a spirit. We are not just spiritual people, okay? That's a cop-out, okay? That is a cheap knockoff of who we really are. We are spirit. You are a spirit. You are a spirit. The person that you see every day in the mirror is not who you really are. As beautiful as you are, as wonderful as you, as great as you look, that person in the mirror is not who you really are. The person in the mirror is not who you really are. Who you really are is your spirit, first and foremost. It is your spirit that the Lord communes with. It is your spirit that he talks to. It is your spirit that talks to him. You can hear him by your spirit and by your spirit only. That's why even as you have in your natural senses, in your physical body, you've got physical natural senses. You've got the ability to see. You've got the ability to hear. You've got the ability to taste. You've got the ability to feel. You've got the ability to smell in the physical sense, but so do you in the spiritual sense. This is why God is equipping you right now to see in the spirit like you've never seen before, to hear in the spirit like you've never heard before, to taste in the spirit like you've never tasted before, even to feel in the spirit like you've never felt before. What about the ability to smell in the spirit? Anybody smell the beautiful fragrance of heaven? We talked about this house being the house of prayer, and we talked about the incredible incense rising up. A number of times that, you know, just people have randomly come into this building, into this room, and said, I can smell incense. Do you guys burn incense? Well, we don't. We're not high church. We're not anywhere near any church like that anyway. It's just bells and smells. We don't do that. But they were smelling incense. They were smelling incense. And other times, it is a sweet aroma. It's just unexplainable aroma. An unexplainable aroma of the presence of God. And then other times it's not so good because it's sulfur. When things start to manifest, we've been in situations where we start casting out demons with people, and you have this sulfur thing, brimstone, really horrible smell, very distinct. God is causing you to recognize this now. As we recognize, as we truly appreciate the meaning of that word, naos, and we recognize that we are the temple of the Holy, you are a spirit. And this is not just, this is when we talk about not walking by way of the flesh, but walking in the spirit, this this brings a completely different dynamic, because you start to recognize that what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5, when he says about walking the Spirit, and you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh, the things that will prevent you from being set apart. When you walk in the Spirit, it's not just about life choices. It is about living as a spirit. It's not just about operating in the spirit realm. No. It's about recognizing that you are living in the realm of the spirit, because you are a spirit. You know, I really pray that for some of you, this does not go over your heads, and I trust God it won't. Because no matter how long you've been in the kingdom or not, this is something that is going to penetrate deep into your spirit. Because you know why? Because God is about to set you up for something great. Amen. You know, this is why Jesus could be recognized wherever he went. When those evil spirits saw him, they didn't recognize flesh and blood. What they recognized was spirit. What they recognized was the Son of Man, who was spirit. Even though he came in the flesh and was manifested in the flesh, he lived not only in the spirit, but by his spirit. And when we understand how to do this, church, when the Spirit of the Lord teaches us how to live this life, this is when all of those things that plague us in the flesh, you know, all those things that just get us and upset us and frustrate us and limit us and hinder us, all those things become, well, irrelevant. Because we are moving in a completely different realm, completely different realm. And we are recognizing that we are moving in a completely different realm. I mean, what on earth was Paul talking about when he said that we are seated together? We have been raised up together, and we are seated together in Christ and with Christ in heavenly places. You know, this is why the spirit realm is not in the sweet by and by, or some kind of cosmic reality up there somewhere. The spirit realm is all around us. It's all around you. It's all around you. It's all around you. I shared this story a while ago, and I shared it with some of the guys at Freedom in Christ on Monday, and about this pastor. He's great man of God, and you know, he's used by God regularly in signs and wonders regularly, and they see multitudes get saved, healed, delivered on a very, very regular basis. He took charge of the movement that he leads up, the denomination that he leads up in 1980, and when he took charge of it, there was probably about 50,000 strong worldwide. Now it's about 2.5 million strong worldwide. And, you know, he, sometimes I just stop and I think, God, you know, I don't want to start saying, God, I want what anyone has, because we have our own stuff, you know, prepared for us. Amen. Amen. But I'm saying, God, help me understand what's up with this guy. Just help me get my head around what's, you know. But anyway, he shares this testimony of this. One of his spiritual sons came to him, and he said, oh, you know, Pastor, I want what you have, and I want you to lay hands on me, and I want what you have. So he says, son, you want me to give you what I have? Let me tell you something. Are you sure you're ready for this? Because I don't think you are. I don't think you are. Yeah, I am. And he said, okay, well, you know, I'm going to pray. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to ask the Lord to impart from me to you what I've got, but only for one day, 24 hours. If at the end of that one day, you come back to me and you say to me, Pastor, I want you to pray and ask the Lord to lift this from me, I will do that. But if the day passes, then you're going to have it for life. And it was like, yeah, bring it on, you know. So he prayed. He knelt down in front of him and got anointing oil, laid hands on him and prayed, Father, take what's on my life and place it on him. And I was like, oh, great. Okay, so the next day, around the same time, he had a knock on his door, office door. And his receptionist said, you have a guest, a visitor. And it was he's a black guy, but he was white. It's very rare that you see a black guy white, but this guy was white. And he came into the office, and he threw himself down on the floor, and he was just sobbing. And he said, I don't want what you have. I want you to take it from me. Please, just ask the Lord to lift this off of my life. So, curious, the man of God said, so, okay, I will do that, but before I do that, just tell me thank you, Lord, for reminding me. He says, tell me what you've learned. And he said, the first thing I've learned is, you can't just go to someone, and this is something that, even without me being reminded of this, Sue and I have had to learn, especially over the last 5 years, the hard way. You cannot just go to someone who has been through a process of crushing so that the oil comes out with the view of just getting them to lay hands on you and distribute the oil that God has placed on their lives because of the price that they have paid. You know, there's got to be a capacity. You know, you got to have the capacity to carry what God is about to release upon you. It's not that he doesn't want to release it. You just have to have the capacity to not only receive it, but to walk in it. And he said, that's the first thing I've learned. You can't just do that. Just go to someone and say, well, lay hands on me. And that's why, you know, even when you go to conferences, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, trying to rubbish those moments with God. Absolutely not. And there's, because a lot of people who pride keeps them from responding to altar calls. I have it all together. So no, I'm not talking about that. When the Spirit of the Lord quickens your spirit and you know that it's right, you need to respond, because you're not actually responding to man, you're responding to God. So if you hold back, then you're not actually resisting man, you're resisting God, and that's not cool. So he said, that's the first thing I've learned. He says, but what was it, anything else? He says, well, I just wanted it to stop. He said, what you wanted what to stop? He said, from the moment you prayed for me, every single way I looked, I saw demons. I saw the supernatural in operation in 3D, four-dimensional. They were everywhere, operating through the lives of people, in the lives of people, upon the lives of people. They were in the sky. They were on land. They were in the water. And he says, how, bearing in mind, this pastor has been operating in this. We went in 1998, I'd only been a Christian for about a year. We went to an all-night prayer meeting in Wembley. And, man, it was beautiful. It was great. There was worship for about 4 or 5 hours. You guys will fit right in. You know, it was absolutely awesome. I actually think you will fit right in. I'm actually not joking. You know, you love it. And it was worship for about 4 hours. And all kinds of wonderful things were happening. And the guy came up and he started to preach. And this guy came up, this pastor came up, great man of God, starts to preach. And he doesn't preach for very long. And he spoke that night about Samson. And, you know, how Samson wasn't set apart, even though he was called to be set apart. Samson was meant to be a Nazarite, set apart for a special purpose. And he abdicated that responsibility. And as a result of that, he lost his anointing. He lost his ministry. He lost his hair, which for some people is very serious. But most of all, he lost his life. And, you know, and that was the end of him. So even though, yeah, we read about him now, and Samson did great things for God, but it was a major, major issue. But he was talking about that. And then at the end of his message, he now said, okay, Lord, now you please do what you've come to do. He always called God Daddy, always, and he still does. And he would say, Daddy, do what you've come to do. And just as soon as he said that, this is a room, there were about 4,000 people in this, it was Wembley Arena, so 4,000 people there, full of people, and presumably they were all believers. We were all believers. But all of a sudden, you start to hear people screaming, manifesting, just like as we read in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus goes into the synagogue and it's church. And this guy would have been sat there Sabbath after Sabbath without batting an eyelid. And all of a sudden, Messiah comes, someone who recognizes that I'm not just walking in the Spirit, but I am Spirit. I'm not just a spiritual being. I'm not just a spiritual person. No, I am a spiritual being. I am walking in the reality of heaven. Because you know there's nothing physical in heaven. Do you realize that? You know that with me. There's nothing physical. There's nothing physical in heaven. The only thing that exists and the only things that can exist in heaven must be spirit. They cannot be physical. So just as that guy starts to manifest as Jesus walks into the room, all of a sudden, all around us, people were just, weren't they? They were just screaming. Sue just rededicated her life back to Christ. I've only been walking with the Lord for a year. I said, what on earth is going on, man? What is happening here? I was thinking, wow, this is amazing. I love this. What is this? Is this Christian life? This guy would just stand and he would just bow his head. Very unlike me. He wasn't moving around, not animated, nothing. He would just bow his head and he would say, thank you, Daddy. And every single time he said that, screams. And amazing things happened. I won't have time to communicate tonight, but those moments never left either of us. And now God is saying yet again to his bride, it's time for you to be set apart. Because not only is my glory on the inside of you, but now my glory is about to be manifested upon you. But arise and shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have crowned him. You have created him a little bit lower than Elohim, a little bit lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. See, you got to understand that the moment Adam and Eve said no to God, and yes to the enemy, they lost their crown. They lost their glory crown. They lost the crown of glory. Their symbol of royalty, of royal ownership, of royal fellowship with Almighty God. They lost the rights to have upon them the glory of God. But now, because of Jesus, and because of what he has done, because of what he has accomplished, and because we have said yes to God and no to the enemy, he says, I have crowned you with glory and honor. That which was lost has now been restored. Not only have I come to live in you, in your spirit, I have come to crown you with glory and honor. So the question now arises, which says, you know, what is left for God to do? Nothing. He's done everything he needs to do, and he's given us everything that we need to have. The only thing that keeps us from experiencing, seeing these wonders that we must see is the fact that we're not set apart. That's the only thing. or we haven't recognized that we are set apart, because we are set apart, but we are not living as though we were set apart. We are set apart, but we're not living as though we are set apart, which is just crazy. So we read about this. There's a testimony here from Charles Finney, and a great revivalist from the Charles Finney, great revivalist from the 1800s. And he writes this. He says this. Right. Okay. So he says, Finney says this. He says, come on. Right. He says, now it does appear to me that we who are ministers, he's talking to leaders, he's talking to ministers here, but I believe this is relevant for the whole church. We who are ministers, instead of looking abroad and searching for the fundamental difficulty beyond and out of ourselves, should see that whatever else may be, an occasion of the great falling off and decline in revivals, our own spiritual state is certainly one, if not the primary and fundamental reason for this decline. Want of personal holiness, unction, power in prayer and in preaching the word, the want of holy living and consecration to the work of self-denial and energetic effort in ministry. These, no doubt, are the principal reasons why revivals are so few and far between, and of so superficial character at the present day. From his book, Why So Few Revivals. I want to close. Let's have the band back, please. I want to finish off with another testimony from Wigglesworth. And this is what it says in one of his books. It says, the Lord will so cleanse the motive and desires of our hearts that we will seek but only one thing, and that is his glory. Because it's his glory that, I've said it a few times tonight, his glory in you and his glory on you is confirmation that you are set apart. We just need to understand that, and we need to live it. Okay? So, right. I went, he says, and he goes, I went to a certain place one day, and the Lord said, this is for my glory. Just like Jesus said to the disciples about Lazarus. He says, this is for my glory. A young man had been sick for a long time, confined to his bed in an utterly hopeless condition. He was fed only with a spoon and was never dressed. The weather was damp, and so I said to the people of the house, I wish you would put the young man's clothes by the fire to air. At first, they would not take any notice of my request, but because I was persistent, they at last got out his clothes, and when they were aired, I took them into his room. The Lord said to me, you will have nothing to do with this. Oh, Lord, please. Please make it so. He says, you will have nothing to do with this. And I just lay out prostrate on the floor. And the Lord showed me that he was going to shake the place with his glory. The very bed shook. I laid my hands on the young man in the name of Jesus. And the power fell in such a way that I fell with my face to the ground. In about a quarter of an hour, the young man got up and walked up and down, praising God. He dressed himself and then went out to the room where his father and mother were. And he said, God has healed me. Both the father and mother fell prostrate to the floor as the power of God surged through that room. there was a woman in that house who had been in an asylum of lunacy. And her condition was so bad that they were about to take her back. But the power of God healed her too. The power of God is just the same today as of old. Men need to be taken back to the old paths, to the old time faith, to believe God's word and every thus saith the Lord therein. The Spirit of the Lord is moving in these days, and God is coming forth. And if you want to be in rising tide, you must accept all God has said. You know, that just one last scripture that I'll just read it. I'm not going to expand on it too much. But it's the Mark chapter 3, verse 13. You know, this is the thing that we got to understand. In the Amplified, it says here, Jesus, and he went up to the hillside and called to him for himself those whom he wanted and chose, and they came to him. Verse 14, and he appointed 12 to continue to be with him, and that he might send them out to preach as apostles or special messengers. And 15, and to have authority and power to heal the sick and to drive out demons. Now, you got to understand tonight that not only does God live in you by his glory and upon you, with, again, this wonderful glory upon your life, he wants you. He has called you. He has chosen you. He has chosen you, church. You are his chosen vessel. We don't all have to serve in the same capacity. We're a body. We all have different functions. But what he has called you to do, he has called you to do. What he requires you to do, he requires you to do. The wonders and the miracles that he wants to perform through your life, he's not going to perform them through my life, because they are meant to be performed through your life. I can't do what God has called you to do. You can't do what God has called me to do. But together, we can do incredible, immeasurable things if we will all recognize that He wants us, and he has called us to himself. He's called you. Now, will you come? It says he called them, and they came. They set themselves apart away from where they were to where they needed to be. They set themselves apart unto the Lord. And in that moment, it goes on to say that they continued to be with him. They continued to stay with him and to be with him. And at that point, he set them out. He set them out to have authority and to have power over the demonic realm. And I'm telling you, there are people in our town, there are people in this whole area who are bound by demonic forces. And you know something? There is absolutely no one on this planet who has been commissioned by God to set them free. No one can set them free. The NHS will counsel them and maybe even fill them with all kinds of medication, or even give them still electric shock treatment, but it's the Church of Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ alone that has the authority and the power to set captives free. It is you, child of God, and you alone, who have been called by God, set apart by God for such a time as this, to manifest, to declare his glory and to declare his wonders in your generation. There is absolutely nobody else. There is nobody else. But what this liar wants us to do is to keep on fussing and fighting and living and groveling and writhing in our physical nature, just wrestling with our old self, who is dead, by the way. He is gone, she is gone, they exist no more. And if he can keep us busy enough, if he can keep us occupied enough, if he can keep us just focused enough on these things that are have no eternal significance whatsoever, you and I will not walk, not only walk in the Spirit, we will not live out our spiritual existence in this physical realm as we have been called to be. And that's the issue. Wigglesworth received instruction from the Lord, and he said, "This is for my glory. Just get down on your face and be prostrate. Don't do anything until I tell you." When the time came, he laid hands on that boy, and the glory of God filled that room. He went straight back down on the ground, face down. That boy was healed. And not only was he healed, his parents were transformed. And not only were his parents transformed, that poor woman who was in a state of lunacy, I love that language, was completely healed. She was completely set free. Let's all stand. Tonight, we're just going to worship God again. We're going to take the offering. And you know something? I don't actually feel that the Lord wants to. He doesn't want me to lay hands on anyone, pray for anyone. I haven't received any words of knowledge, so I'm not going to try to make anything up. I think my mission tonight was to bring this teaching and to trust the Holy Spirit to lay hold of your hearts. And to, you know something? You have a choice tonight. You can go down the route of saying, "Wow, good message, good service, great service." But I've said time and time again, I personally have had enough of good messages and great messages, good services and great services, because they won't change a sausage to a chipolata. Hallelujah. Don't know where that came from. But I know where it needs to go back to. Always comes back to food, doesn't it? No transformation, no change. Nothing will happen. People will still be bound. Some of you will still be bound. No change. Folk out there will still be bound. No change. What we need is an encounter with the glory of Almighty God. That's what we need, church. We need him to break us down and to build us back up again. We need him to dismantle every foothold of the enemy. We need him to destroy every stronghold of the enemy. Every chain has to be broken. Every yoke has to be destroyed. So we are free to fly. We are free to rise up. We are free to live in this supernatural existence that God has called us to live in. That is when that happens, that is when you start seeing the people that you work with very different eyes. That is when you start seeing more unsaved and more sick people than you have never, ever seen before. You know, that's why your spiritual eyes open. The reason why we don't see the broken, the reason why we don't see the hurting, the reason why we don't see the needy is because our spiritual eyes are closed. But when we recognize that we are a spirit and we have eyes to see into the spirit realm, we recognize those around us who need Jesus and we respond accordingly. And that's why we cannot change what we can't see. And if God says, "Well, son, I'm waiting for you to see what I need you to see, because if you don't see it, then I can't change it through you. So I need you to somehow switch off to whatever it is has caught your imagination and your watchfulness. And I need you to start seeing around you the life that I must touch, because until you see them, you cannot be an instrument of transformation." And church, this is what must change in us. It has to change. So we go home and we say, "God, okay, God, I'm ready. Change me. God, open up your Bibles, church. You need to get into the Word of God. Open up your Bible. Go to these scriptures I've used tonight. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Go to Mark 3:13-15. You know, Joshua 3:5. Go and meditate on them for yourself. It's not just good enough listening to me for 40 minutes. Go in and meditate on these things yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, open up my eyes. Let me see something I haven't seen before. God, shake me up again. Shake my life again, God. Shake my life again. Shake me out of this sleep. Shake me out of this stupor. I promise you one thing, that when God gets hold of you, when He gets hold of your life again, you will never ever be the same person, and He will use you like you have never been used before. You have never been used before. This is more than the apostles. It's more than the prophets. It's more than the pastors and the teachers. It is for every single child of the living God. This is for every single person in the body of Christ. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, God is waiting for you to align yourself with your supernatural origins. He is waiting for you. It's not about you chasing your tail. Get off the internet. Get off all of that stuff. You don't be looking. Stop. Oh my God, help us. Stop looking for your information in the things that. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ. God is saying that if you will stop and allow Him to show you what is going on around you. Forget what you think the Illuminati is, or the Bilderbergers is, or the Burger Kings are, or whatever they might be. He's come back to food again. You know, forget about who they are. Let me tell you something. God knows everything that goes on in this world, and He wants to show them to you. I need to wrap up. I'm done. Let's take the offering, and let's just worship God.